verses, I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah chapter 41 and Revelation chapter 17 tonight. Revelation chapter 17, Isaiah 41. We'll go to Isaiah 41 first, and then Revelation chapter 17 secondly. And want to put together these two verses in a thought tonight that every one of us has a new and an old nature in us, and I hope to illustrate that to you tonight. But as a Christian, you've got a great future awaiting you, and how that future turns out for you is not just an over with deal. In other words, some people are going to heaven, and some will inherit heaven. Some are going to make it, and others are going to own it. Some are going to rest on the peaceful shore, and others are going to be excited and jubilant and overwhelmed at what heaven is to them. And that worth that's heaven is an everyday battle. And what heaven's going to mean to you later on has to do with what you do tonight and what you do tomorrow and what decisions you make before the clock strikes. Well, whenever we're done, 9 o'clock tonight, right? Whatever, it has to do with that and every day. And I want to show you that tonight. So we're going to be in Isaiah 41, first of all, verse 8. Isaiah 41, verse 8. One verse here in the middle of a prophecy to Israel and how the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, are different to the Lord. He says this, "But thou, Israel, art my servant." Notice, Israel, my servant. Secondly, Jacob, whom I have chosen. Thirdly, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So the Lord tells to the nation of Israel, the group as a whole, He kind of separates them. They're all the same people. He's not talking about three different people. But He calls them out by different names. Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen. The seed of Abraham, my friend. Come over to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. And as the devil gathers his armies with the 10 kings, the 10 kingdoms of this world that have received power 1 hour with the beast, they all have his mind and they're all going rushing to their death. Basically, what is happening here is in the devil's mind, he said, "I killed him once and he came back. I'll kill him again, and this time he won't come back." And he gets the entire world thinking that same way. And the Lord says in no uncertain terms, "Bring it on." He said, "You think you've got the kahunas for that? Let's go." All right. Now that's the new Braden-inspired version. Now, you might write that down there. But the Lord says, "You think you've got what it takes? Bring it on." And so, verse 14 is our verse. "These shall make war with the Lamb." Here they come. Boy, they got blood on their mind, blood in their heart, and they're ready to go. They're going to take on. They're tired being told what to do. And they're going to just end it once and for all. "And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." Be the most decisive defeat in all of history, because the first time Jesus came, he wasn't carrying anything. This time, he wields a sword. "And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him." Now, this is what I want you to see, because in the end, the Lord Jesus wins. I'm glad that he wins. I'm glad there's justice, judgment, and equity, and under the hand of Jesus Christ, there will be authority with the rod of iron. He is going to rule and reign. That's great. But isn't it good to know that you can be on his side, though? because he's talking about the whole world gathered against him, and he's going to overcome them. But he's not just wiping out humanity for the sake of wiping out humanity. He wipes out his enemies, but there's somebody with him. Who's with him? Here's what I want you to see. They that are with him, last part of the verse, are called and chosen and faithful. I want you to see, just as there was three ways that the Lord called out Israel in Isaiah, we have three things that the Lord identifies. It's all the same group of people. But those people, he said, those are my called, those are my chosen, those are my faithful. And I want to talk to you about how you can be called, chosen, and faithful. Let's pray this evening. Lord, now I'm going to need your help tonight, Father, as I preach this message. And God, not even for one second, God, can I do justice to the weight of the truth tonight. Lord, we're here on a Sunday night. We've heard good truth this morning. We heard good lessons this morning, good instruction this morning. And certainly if we had nothing more tonight, Father, I trust that this church would have their heart full with what you would have them to do. But God, you've laid this on my heart tonight, and help me, Father, not to overburden your people, but Lord, help me to stir up maybe a little bit of anticipation that when you come back, there's something to look forward to that's as great as we can imagine and even greater still. This I pray, Lord, for Jesus' sake, Lord, in your holy name, amen. Amen. Now, called, chosen, and faithful. It's three separate things. They're very easy to explain, all right? And I'll do that right at the beginning. Because every Christian, if you're saved in here tonight, you are called. What does it mean to be called? Well, that's when you answer an invitation. It's like when your phone rings and you look at it to see who it is, and you can hit the green button or the red button, all right? And when God calls every man, every woman, He calls them to be saved. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's an invitation to come. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." It's an invitation. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, I believe, says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come." All right, that's an invitation that the church echoes to the sinner. And Jesus says, "And whosoever will, let him come." So to be called is simply to answer the phone when God calls. That's all it is. And that's to be saved. Are you saved tonight? You know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? All that was God rang your bell. He rang your doorbell, rang your cell number, where you were, and you said, "I need to answer this." And you picked up the phone, and that's called being saved. They that are with Christ are called. And so if you're saved, you are called. All right? But there's more to it than that, because He said there's some there that are chosen. That are chosen. What does it mean to be chosen? Well, saving your soul was only the beginning of what God wanted to do with you. He wanted not only to save your soul, but He also wanted to conform you to the image of His Son. He wanted to transform your life to be from what it was to what He is. All right? That's what God has intended to do with each and every one of us. Not to leave us the way He found us, but to change us. From glory to glory, He's changing me. His likeness and image made perfect through Him in me. God wants to be able to look at you and see His Son. That's not too much to ask. Because for somebody that loved us and gave Himself for us, God said, "That's the man in whom I am well pleased." And to be chosen means to have now a job where God doesn't just call you, but He gives you some instruction. So this is the conversation now we're having on the phone where we don't just answer and, you know, and say hello. We proceed with a conversation where God says, "This is what I have for you to do." Everybody is chosen to do something for Christ. Now, you say, well, it sounds like it's exclusive. You know, and I have a lot of people say, "You know, I've just been waiting for God to tell me what to do. And, you know, I just don't feel like there's anything that God has for me to do." Well, can I just give you a couple things? The Lord says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He's got a great commission that is for everybody. If you're wondering what to do, go. All right? In the epistles of Paul, he's got things laid out in there where he tells you, set your affection on things above. If you don't know what to do, here's the secret. Just read your Bible and say, God, I don't know what to do. Can you give me something? And let me tell you, He will give you something. That's where you find what you're chosen to do. Lots of people wander around for years and say, well, I just don't feel like doing anything. Can I just tell you this? If you didn't get saved, lots of people, even teenagers in the detention center, they say, well, I just don't feel like this is the right time. Well, here's a little secret. If the devil knows that to be true, that he can keep you from getting saved by just not having a good feeling about it, let me tell you, Luke Skywalker, you ain't never going to have a good feeling about it. If you're waiting on it to just feel right, that's basically how the devil uses your flesh to put a stopper on anything else God will do for you. If all it takes is just being uncomfortable, then for you to not do what God wants you to do, it'll always be uncomfortable. But as soon as you decide, I'm going to do it and overcome that, you enter into a new world of responsibility, privilege, blessing, protection, and everything that God has for you. Because Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, that's being called, and that they might have it more abundantly, that's being chosen. Now, what is being faithful? Being faithful is simply the extension of being chosen. All right, it's the last category, and that is this. When God gives you something to do, you invest heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you say, I'm going to do that. If I'm 8 years old, I'm going to do it. If I'm 80, I'm going to do that. And until God tells you otherwise, you go and you do what God told you to do with every breath that you have. And that's called being faithful. You can't be faithful without a job, though. You say, well, I'm a faithful Christian. Well, let me just help us out a minute. It was, you know, Christ saved us by grace through faith. We had to believe that He did enough for us. There ain't anything faithful to being a Christian. You just are saved, and you get all the benefits of God being in God's family and protection, and you don't have to do anything. All right? It's a done deal. But once you decide that you're going to do what God tells you to do, God will show you what He wants you to do. You can be faithful by doing that. And it may not have anything to do with the four walls of a church building. It may have to do with your family. It may have to do with your career. It may have to do with just your testimony on a day-to-day basis where God says, this is what you need to do, and you say, I'm going to do it. Whether or not it ever gets announced from a pulpit somewhere, you're just faithful in what God has told you to do. That is the called, the chosen, and faithful. But once we're saved, though, the problem is we find it very hard to be to look for something to do. Let's face it. When Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, we came to Christ because we were wore out with what the world had to give us. And now we get saved and we go, whew, man. And the Lord says, oh, by the way, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And we say, well, I got to work here too? No, see, that's the thing. You don't have to do anything. But this is where heaven gets sweeter by the choice that you make. The choice you make every day. Because being chosen is not so much about God saying, I'll pick you to do this job. I'm going to single you out and call you. That's less what it's about, and it's more about not I am chosen, but I have chosen. And I want to talk to you about that tonight, because that's the battle where I think most of us find ourselves. We know people, I could name people that I believe are faithful. They have been at it for a long time. And by at it, I mean their testimony is impeccable. They have raised their family according to how God wants them to raise their family. They are what God wanted them to be, and they are continuing that to this day. We see that. I also see people that are called, and you can recognize them. They're usually excited just to be saved. And sometimes they're just wild and crazy about getting saved, and it really doesn't reflect in their life anywhere. You know, they can tell you they're saved, but you watch them a day or two, and it might be hard to tell the difference between somebody that's saved and somebody that's lost. You know, they're excited, they got a lot of zeal, but it hasn't changed anything about them. And they haven't, because they don't necessarily have a job, and they haven't taken on that phone call that the Lord says, hey, you're going to be my child, I have some things I'd like for you to do. Does that make sense of people that you've seen? I think you've seen people on both ends. But where we most people find themselves is kind of stuck right in the middle. Now, Jacob and Israel. So we've looked at Isaiah 41 to begin with. Hope you got your Bible still there. Revelation we'll be back to at the end there, and you'll see that this thing coming through. But in Isaiah chapter 41, the Lord looks at Israel, and He uses two names for the same guy. This is what I want to focus on in this verse. It says in verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen." Now that we're on to something now. Because I want to be chosen. I want there to be more waiting for me in heaven that I can cast at the feet of Jesus Christ. Let's face it. We're going to show up in heaven, and the Lord is going to say probably the first thing out of His mouth, if I was Him, I would say, "Who did you bring with you?" I mean, that would be, you know, "Who did you tell?" Because you got to know that was good news. I mean, imagine showing up there and you know, man, you're dusty. You say, "Whew, I just made it." You're brushing off the filth of the world. And you say, "Lord, I appreciate everything you did for me, but I just barely made it myself." And the Lord will be happy to see you, but He'll have a hard time understanding that great news like that couldn't have influenced anybody else. Okay? If I was the Lord, that's how I would feel. I'm not saying that that's a scriptural thing. But that's how I would feel. But we want to be chosen. We want to see something here that's going to help us have more in heaven than what we've got on earth. More to go to heaven for than staying here for. I think that would be a great thing for every one of us. So here's what it is. In Israel, you have the old and the new nature. And I want to show you that real quick. Now what do I mean by old and new nature? Well, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "With my mind I serve the law of Christ, but with my spirit I serve the law of Christ, but with my mind I serve the law of the flesh." As a saved person, you still have all the ties to this world that you had before you were saved. But before you got saved, all you had was ties to the world. When you got saved, you got something else. You got a new family and a new destiny and a new God to serve, and that began to pull you in another direction. And so the idea is God wants you to let go of this and go over here. He wants you to go from being called, and He pulls you out of the world, to being chosen, to being faithful. And He wants to move you over to where He is. There's more of you up there than there is down here. So we have an old and new nature that pulls us two different directions. This is really seen in Jacob and Israel in a couple different ways. First of all, you know that Jacob was the man's name at the first, but he got the name Israel from God. Can I show you that real quick? Let's go to Genesis chapter 32. Let's look at three references here in Genesis. I want to show you this. And Jacob is a great picture of the old and new natures. Genesis chapter 32. Because Jacob would have been born Jacob, lived Jacob, raised Jacob, and died Jacob unless he had a meeting with God. And just that same way, without a meeting with the Lord, you would have been born a sinner, raised a sinner, and died a sinner. But because Christ came, because Christ interjected into your life, you got saved and you got a new name. We sing that song, "There's a new name written down in glory and it's mine." Genesis 32, here's where Jacob got his new name. Genesis 32, verse 27. Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, the angel of the Lord said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob is his name for the old nature. That's what he was born under. It means deceiver. It means supplanter. It means crook. But the name Israel means prince with God. And he got his new name from an encounter with the Lord. You have a new name, the Bible says in Revelation, that is written in heaven. and you don't know it yet, but you'll know it when you get there. You've been given a new name and a new nature, and God gave that to you. One you were born with, the other you were born again with. Now, Jacob is a great picture of a Christian that has an old and a new nature, and it shows up with these two names several places. Let me show you how this is like. Come over to Genesis chapter 45. Because the old man has a certain view of life and a certain view of death that don't line up with the new man. Genesis chapter 45, and this is a great picture here. This is how Jacob and Israel, how his attitude was when he found out his son was alive, when he had to have faith that his son Joseph was still alive. You have to have faith to live the Christian life, don't you? Well, here's how Jacob and Israel reacted. And the Bible uses these two names in certain places on purpose, because his name is both things, but God doesn't call him one thing when he doesn't mean it. Watch how it works here in Genesis 45, the end of the chapter, and look at verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. All right, there's the news. He's alive. And what happens? And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. The tendency of your old nature, just like Jacob, is not to believe when you hear news from heaven. When you hear the good news of the gospel, or you hear God's marching orders for you, the tendency is, nope, I ain't believing that. That's too far-fetched. I can't do that. That's how Jacob reacted. But look at verse 27. They told him all the words of Joseph. That's interesting, because the words of God will change something in that nature there, and it'll help you. The words of Joseph which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Watch the next verse. And Israel said, it is enough. Do you see how it changed when faith came alive in the man? It wasn't just Israel, it wasn't just Jacob talking anymore. Jacob, the old man, said, I don't believe this. His heart fainted inside of him. It's too much. I can't believe all that. But when they began to give him the words of Joseph, show him the provision of Joseph, just like you see the words of God and you hear the provision of God and you start to see God work in your life, something happens inside of you where now Jacob doesn't have the strength to believe, but Israel does. It's the same guy, but two different natures are at work inside of him. Can you see that? And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let me show you one other place here now. Genesis 49. Genesis chapter, 47, verse 9. Genesis 47, verse 9. Genesis chapter 47, verse 9. And this is his view of death. Pharaoh's talking to him and asks him how old he is. And verse 9, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. I'd say that's pretty good by today's standard, but what's his opinion of it? Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Which was not a true statement. He lived longer than a bunch of people. But he said, I feel like my life has been wasted. Jacob said that. He saw the trouble and the trials, and when he focused on that, and the old nature saw that, he said, I mean, I could live 230 and it'd be nothing. But let's flip over now to Genesis now 48, verse 2. So the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 48, I'm sorry, not verse 2, verse 21. Genesis chapter 48, and so now Jacob is in the land for a while. He gets to see his grandchildren. He gets to see that God's come through on everything he said. And verse 21, and Israel said unto Joseph, what did he say? Behold, I die. My life has been short, and it ain't been worth living. And I can't believe I'm here in Egypt now, and all these strange people walking around, you know. I mean, he could have found some stuff to complain about. That's what he did before. But something's different. What does he say? Behold, I die, but God shall be with you. See, the view of the new man about death is, it doesn't matter if I'm on the scene or not, whether I live 130 or 13 years, if God's in it, it's been worth it. And I die, but God will be with you. And Israel said, it's okay. I can move off the scene. I don't need to live another day. I know that God's faithful. Do you see how the old nature reacts in the new nature? I hope you see that tonight, because that's at work in your life. There is a Jacob and an Israel living inside of you. And the way you react and respond to situations in life, you could almost make a list, and you could almost put two columns on a paper and say, that's Jacob talking, and that's Israel talking. You can see the marked difference there, because one is certainly not the other. But the Lord said this. He said in Isaiah, He said, behold, Israel my servant, and Jacob whom I have chosen. God didn't use those two names that differently for no reason. I want to tell you that what God has for you is not something that is you're going to feel good about. It's not going to be something that just falls in your lap. It's going to be something that you have to work for. Because God calls everyone, but the ones He chooses in spite of their old nature, but He calls because of their old nature. He's going to call you to do something that's exactly what the old man is going to have a beef with. No disrespect to beef, but we'll have a ham with it. All right. But you see, God knows who you are. He knew who you were before you got saved. That was not a surprise to Him. Sometimes we think, well, I've been saved so long now that I don't think that way anymore. Sure you don't. Jacob lived to be 130 years old, and he still thought that way. I know you still think that way. It may not always come out your mouth, but you've still got an old nature, and you've either learned to suppress him or you've learned to control him and try to think like Christ. But see, that's the reason God calls and then the Lord chooses. But He chooses you in your old nature. And He chooses when Jacob's there, not Israel. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you get saved, that's the first thing that happens to you. You answer the call and you get saved. You are saved. You're secure. There's nothing that's going to change that. If God just instantly squashed all those old desires and He just made everything easy, I mean, we'd all be super Christian. If the old nature died the day we got saved, I mean, no problems, right? We'd all be missionaries to Africa or Congo. We'd all be going to Afghanistan and just being martyrs on the Muslim streets of... that's what we would do. There would be no question. But see, how can we offer to God something of any value when it doesn't cost us anything? So God leaves the old nature, lets us live with Him, and then presents us with a choice that He has to deal with. And in that, you move from being saved to being something more. Can I just tell you that at the time of being saved, you heard what God said, and you just obeyed it. That's really all there is to it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? God said you're a sinner. You say, yes. God says you deserve hell. You say, yes. And God says, you've got to trust me. If you don't trust me, you're not going to make it. We say, yes. And we're just hearing it and saying, yeah, that's exactly right. And that's faith cometh by hearing. We're following detailed instructions. In Romans, what you miss at the beginning and end, sometimes we miss, it says that the Lord gave this for the obedience of the faith. Faith is just obeying what God said. It's really simple. God said it. You just do it, all right? And when it comes to salvation, that's what it is. It should be that simple for the rest of our life, but it's not. But following orders is a relatively easy thing to do, provided you can submit yourself to obeying those orders. On the far end, other end of the spectrum is the man that's faithful. And what does this guy get to see? Now, we're going to skip the middle for a second. Now, at this other end here, The man that's faithful, you know what he gets to see? He gets to see the fruit remain for the work that he's done. The Lord said he'll bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. His fruit shall remain. It'll be a hundredfold. It'll be seed for the sower and bread to the eater. I mean, there's verse after verse in the Bible that says if you continue sowing to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that happens, that begins even in this life. Christians that are faithful to what God called them to do, they get to see somebody comes up and says, hey, you remember me from 20 years ago and something you did way back then is bearing fruit. You forgot about it, but God is just blessing the faithfulness all the while and you don't even know about it. You get that after being faithful, and that's the end product. And so you get to see the fruit. You get to see the results of your labor. Okay, does that make sense? Over on the other side, we're just following orders. We're not getting anything, you know, there ain't no hard evidence over here. It's just strict faith. God tells us, we believe, and we get saved. Over here, man, there's so much evidence now. We see God working everywhere. We can't help but see it. There's all kinds of results. So, we want to get from being saved to being faithful. Because see, what happens over here, there's a verse in your Bible, Matthew 25, that says, when you get to heaven, somebody is going to have these words spoken to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You hear that? Not just a good servant, but well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, be thou over many things. It's Matthew 25. I can't recall the verse right off the bat. That's in the parable of the talents. That is the end result of somebody that is faithful. And that is a special welcome to somebody that not everybody gets. You understand? The Lord accepts everybody that's saved, but some people He welcomes in Himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. In some places in the Bible, He calls unprofitable servants evil. They might be saved, but if they're not profitable, God might just say, listen, you really messed up down there. I mean, you did a couple things right, you made it, but you really had it off there. I don't know how the Lord will talk to me, but I do know this. I want to be on that faithful end. This is the extreme end of when the Lord returns, called, chosen, I want to be faithful. But as we've seen in Jacob, what God does right here in the middle is He moves you to a place in your Christian life where you're past following orders. In other words, there's nothing you have to do to stay saved. There's nothing you absolutely have to do for God to be extra pleased with you. In fact, you know, you're saved. God is pleased with you. God is happy. He sees Jesus in you. He is happy with that. You don't have to do anymore. Heaven's yours. But you have the option of doing some more. But the problem is a lot of us will go and we'll say, well, I just need God to tell me what to do. And you know what the Lord will do? He just won't tell you what to do. You know what He'll do? He'll say, you know what I told you to get saved. You know my word well enough. You know what I'd like to see. Just pick something and do it. He moves you past being able to just follow orders. But can I just tell you, it's before you get to see any fruit from your labor. So you're in the middle here now where you can't just pin it down and say chapter and verse, you know, I need to go here and do this. For getting saved, it was easy. It's right there. But now in your Christian life, the Lord gives you some liberty to say, choose what you're going to do today. And you say, Lord, tell me what to do. And the Lord says, you know, I'll let you pick today. You do something. And that's where the ball is either dropped, it's either fumbled, or it's ran for a touchdown. And God leaves it in our court. He leaves it in our hands with what we're going to do with it. A lot of times we'll start out to do something. The reason faithfulness doesn't ever happen in a lot of people's lives is because they try something and they say, well, I just didn't see any result from it. There was no good come from it. Well, that's because you're right here in the middle. You're in the state of chosen. God's called you, but you've got to do some choosing here. You see, I recall in World War II that in the greatest generation, even World War I, when young men heard that there was a war going on, they heard that there was a monster in Europe that needed taken care of and a monster in Asia that needed taken care of. There were plenty of young men, and those are the ones that are still alive today, that didn't have to be drafted. In fact, they couldn't be drafted. They weren't old enough. They lied about their age. I've read and met young men. They weren't young when I met them, but I've met men who literally ate bunches of bananas so they would make minimum weight so they could go to enlist, so they could be enlisted and go to for a chance to die. You say, what is that? Were they chosen? They chose themselves. They said, I'm going to do what it takes to change me so that I can get there. They didn't call that the greatest generation, I believe, for nothing. We need some greatest generation mindset as a Christian, because we have been called and we're waiting on God to just tell us what to do. God, is there a draft? You know, is there a big war I need to be aware of? You know, is there something, you know, something big you've got for me to do? And the Lord says, no, just the everyday, normal, boring stuff, you know, if you decide that you want to get involved. And it's not going to be real exciting, because the first time you go to the jail, as they told me, they said, we didn't expect you to come the first time. And I said, why not? Well, they said, because nobody does. So I show up the second time, they said, well, we definitely didn't expect you back the second time. Why? Because the majority of people that try that ministry say, man, they're all going to get saved. We're going to have a revival in the jail. And then they come in there and they find out that these are brats, you know? I mean, we raised them that way. What did we expect to find in there? They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to change their ways just because they've been caught. I mean, half of them are innocent anyways. That's what they tell me. We come in there and they say, well, what's the point? Well, I went once and nothing happened. And so, well, that's just the point. You chose, and God said, okay, how does it feel just to work just for the sake of working for me? You know, the world has changed a little bit. When I went to work in Oklahoma, they paid every 2 weeks, and they had to hold back the first pay period. So when we went out there, it was a whole calendar month before I got paid. And, you know, you felt like you were working for free after a while. You know, you just kind of thought, is it ever going to, you know, when am I ever going to see a paycheck, you know? And, a month is a long time. I mean, 30 days, man, it might as well have been an eternity waiting on that thing. You know what the Lord does? He says, I'll pay you. I'm a faithful employer. You're going to get the results, but you've got to be faithful. You've got to put in more than one pay period for me. It's got to be more than a one-shot wonder. It's got to be more than just a firecracker going off. You got to have a steady burn. You're going to have to choose without God putting the pressure on you, and without God dumping blessings on you. He chooses you as Jacob, not as Israel. You have an old nature in here tonight. His name is Jacob. And the Bible says, what Paul says, one of the greatest things, he says in 1 Corinthians, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that when I have run, I should not be called a castaway. He says, the greatest mission I have in my life is just to bring my body to God. Your body is the old nature. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12, it says, I got Romans 8 and Romans 12 mixed up here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Who is that? Jacob. Not your spirit. God took care of that. He gave you a new spirit, not your soul. God's taking care of that. There's just one part of you left that God has left as a free agent. And here he is tonight. And you brought him to church on a Sunday night. I appreciate you doing that. And God sees that. This is an extra step. It's work for Jacob. And you know what you'll do? You'll come to church on a Sunday night and probably you'll say, why did I show up here tonight? Brother Lewis was preaching. Nobody told me he was preaching. I had a ton of other things to do on a Sunday night. I'm tired. I'm wore out. Why did I come? I've had people, they come on Sunday morning and tell me the same thing. Well, I came on Sunday morning. What do I need Sunday night for? Because of Jacob. Jacob is the guy you've got to wrestle with. Bring your body. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for God to expect you to work for Him without results and without Him having to micromanage everything you do. He's got you right in the middle here. Called, chosen, faithful. But chosen has less to do with God and more to do with you than you might think. In a couple things tonight, a couple illustrations here. My wife walks our dog. I'm going to give the dog walk an illustration. She's like, not again. My wife walks the dog, and the Lord expects us to have faith. And so when we walk our dog, you know, typically you don't think about faith, but one of the things that she does with him, there's a place, we take him down to the cemetery right behind, right back here on Main Street, or Second Street that is, and we let him loose because there's a fence and he can just run in there, and as long as there's no people in there, he gets to run free for a little bit. What she'll do is she'll walk him in there and she'll have him sit. And then she'll tell him to wait. She holds her hand up in front of his face and then she unclips the chain, and then, like it was yesterday, we just walk away from him. And she tells him one time, wait, and then we walk away. We've walked away so far that it kind of crests over a hill and you can just barely see him. Now sometimes he's a pit bull, part pit bull. So sometimes he'll come, you know, we'll go walking away and he'll come flying past, you know, like arms and legs everywhere, you know, and his brain went crazy. And so we got to get him, wrangle him back, tell him to sit, tell him to wait again. The other day she said, I walked away from him and then I saw him and he was on his haunches and he was like sneaking up behind her. Well, yesterday he did real good. We walked away from him. You kind of walk away and you get over the crest of the hill and you can just see the top of his silly little head looking over there. But he's had an instruction. He's had wait. And then we get just far enough away where we think he's learned a lesson and she turns around or I'll turn around and say, well, come on. And then it's arms and legs everywhere and he's just going to beat the band, all right? He just gets crazy. What do they call this? The zoomies, I think. You know, just, and he's everywhere. He loves it. When we're standing right there, anybody can do something when we're just standing there. Man, Joe can do that. If I'm standing here and I tell Joe to do something, he can do that as long as I'm here. But you know, Brother West, that it's another thing when Dad's not right there to tell him, hey, you know, get it together, man. It's another thing when Dad's not staring at you to do what's right. God expects us to have some faith. And in order for us to have some faith, He's going to give us an instruction. And then he's going to walk away. And you know, what we do from there is going to be kind of telling on what's in our heart. One of these days, God's going to call us all home to heaven. And whatever he's given us to do, if we've done that, can I tell you that my dog running to meet me in the cemetery is going to be nothing compared to how we'll be running around heaven saying, I did it, I waited, I was there when you called me, I was waiting, I was there, and I'm here now. It's going to be great. Because we did what we were supposed to do. Sometimes we don't always know what God wants us to do. And that's why the second thing I read in 1 Chronicles. I know it won't matter to you because I'm just telling a story. But in 1 Chronicles, there was a man named Benaiah. And when I think about, well, so God doesn't give me a clear instruction, I read my Bible and I find guys that didn't have clear instruction and see what they did. And there was a fellow named Benaiah. He was one of David's mighty men. Benaiah was a great character. He became the chief of the army when King Solomon came to the throne. But while David was alive, he was just a young fella. He was subordinate to Joab and all the rest of them, so he really didn't have anything to do. He didn't have huge responsibility, and he also didn't have clear instruction all the time because sometimes they were not always in a war. But there was a time, and it was winter. It was winter in the Bible, and there was snow on the ground, thick snow, and it had filled up a pit there in Israel, filled it all up, covered the ground, filled up this pit, and in that pit, an old lion had fallen in there and was just down in that pit making a racket. And he was in a pit. He couldn't do anything. He had gotten stuck. Really, there was no harm in just leaving him alone. He was his own worst enemy. But you know what Benaiah did? As the Bible tells, it's a Bible story. The Bible says that Benaiah saw this lion in a pit on a snowy day. And it says he took his spear and jumped down in the pit and killed that lion. Now, that lion wasn't bothering anybody. He'd have probably died of natural causes. But do you know where Benaiah was? He was just in between assignments. And he saw a predator, and if he'd have walked by and not taken that opportunity, nobody would have said, "Oh, Benaiah, you're a coward, you're gutless." There was no pressure on him to do this, see? There was no command from God, kill all the lions in Palestine. It was never something that had to be done. But because he did that, God chalks that up to greatness in the Bible. And in 1 Chronicles and in 2 Kings, you know what you find out? That is one of David's mighty men. And in listing the reasons why, somebody heard about, hey, you know what Benaiah did? He didn't have to, but he saw a lion in a pit. And it was a snowy day, and it was really hard to move around, but he just decided that lion needs to die, and he jumped down there and took care of business. And in God's book, that meant something. You say, why? Was that again, not the command from God, not a command from David even, not, well, that's what all the other great men are doing. Nobody ever did that, just Benaiah. But he saw an opportunity, and I imagine the conversation was in his head was maybe something like what you have when you're saying, Lord, you know, I just don't feel like, you know, you've got anything for me. And the Lord's saying, well, that's really entirely up to you. You don't have, there's a lion. He's trapped. He could live, he could die. But you could take care of it. You could make sure he doesn't escape and hurt anybody else. You could choose to do something you don't have to do. Where was the reward in that? I don't know. Maybe he got a lion skin rug out of it. Maybe he didn't. In a pit on a snowy day, you guys that hunt, you know, without a four-wheeler, that's a little bit hard to drag something out of a ravine. You know what I'm saying? Maybe he just killed it and said, well, my kids won't have to worry about that lion. Can I just say being chosen thinks that way? It thinks, I'll take on a battle today that I don't have to, so that later on, maybe somebody else won't fall prey to that lion I walked by in that pit on a snowy day. And you say, well, does that mean something to you? Well, your kids may never find out, but God cherishes that attitude. Why? What is that? That's Jacob, the faithless, grouchy, complaining Jacob that says, you know what? I'll do it. And then God writes it down and says, that's what I'm talking about. That's the stuff right there. Called, chosen, and faithful. You see, there's somebody going to be with Christ when He returns. I trust you'll be with Him. But what group will you be in? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Called. But right now, I know exactly what group you're in. You're one of the chosen, and you have some choosing to do. Robert Frost said it this way as we close, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I had kept the first for another day. Yet, knowing how way leads to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Called, chosen. You'll never come back this way again. You'll never be able to see how both roads end. Only one. Which one will it be? Let's stand for prayer.